I was trying to figure out who was speaking. I wasn't sure. I've never really been that concerned about Joe until some indication of being delusional. I want to tell you what's happening tonight. Zach is going to be speaking tonight. We were going to have a report on Honduras and also on Baja, but Ray has come back from Baja with COVID, and he's not able to be with us, and so Zach will be presenting to us their what they did and what all of us as a congregation have been able to accomplish through their efforts in Honduras, and he'll be doing that tonight. Next Sunday night will be the fifth Sunday, and so we are having whatever you want to call that meal, that fifth Sunday family feast or whatever it is that you want to call it. That will be not tonight, but next Sunday night, and that will be a covered dish, as always. It will not be catered. It will be a covered dish, and we'll spend time with each other and fellowshipping with each other next week. The title of our lesson this morning is Why Do Bad Things Happen? The extended title is going to be on the first slide, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? The reason for this sermon and the way it came about is twofold. First, I'm reading a book. And the book is a book written by Neil Shiver, or Shenvey, Neil Shenvey. And the title of the book is Why Believe? And I read an excerpt from his book, and when I did, it piqued my attention, and I got the book. And as I read the book, I thought, this guy is reading the class notes from my philosophy class at Fried Hartman University when Dr. Tom Warren taught that philosophy class. He is simply going through his book and recopying Dr. Warren's notes. And I wondered if he was in the class or whatever, but I doubt if he ever had any connection with Dr. Warren. He may have in some of the books he wrote, but he deals with this. But the real focus of the book, he just touches on this just a little bit, but the real focus of the book is something that has been a characteristic of everything we've done this morning. Every song that Joe has led us in, and everything said by Zach in the Lord's Supper, have hit at the very heart of what his book is about. And his book, Why I Believe, is basically can be summarized by stating, Christianity proves itself to be from God, and Christianity proves itself, and the Bible proves itself to be from God and can only be from God, because of what's written in it. And it separates itself from all other religions in the world. No other religion in the world does what Christianity does and does what the Bible does. And because of what it does, it proves itself, not being written by a human being, but being written by God. So what does it do? It shows us for exactly who we are. It shows humanity in exactly the way humanity is, with all of our sin, with all of our problems, with all that we have. This book is written by one who knows exactly what we are like and who knows exactly what our problem is. And then it goes on to indicate, and there is no way that any of us can ever solve our problem. There is no way that any of us can ever free ourselves from our problem. In order for us to be freed from our problem of sin, it takes a substitute given by God Himself in order to pay the penalty for all of the things that we have done. Every song we've sung this morning, even though Joe had no idea where we were going. Let's hit on that theme. The expressions that Zach shared with us in the Lord's Supper hit exactly on that theme. Everything we think about hits on that theme. I want to show you what I'm talking about and how, but I want to do this in two ways. The second thing that brought about this sermon was a conversation with Adam Creel. Adam does a lot for a lot of people. He's done a lot for me. And he had a conversation with me about a week or so ago, and I was already in the process of reading this book and thinking about a lesson along this line. And then from a question that he asked me, I thought, I will just do this. And this is what I want us to do this morning in connection with this lesson. You have no idea where I'm going, so let's begin, but we're going to look at two phases. In answering this question, why do good things or bad things happen to good people, I put up this scene of the ocean. The ocean is deep, and the ocean can be dangerous. And as we walk into this subject, I want you to know and understand we're not going into the depths. We're not going into the depths and going deeply into all that we could talk about with regard to this. I want us to stay safely on the surface, stay safely close to the shore. Well, we go in a little ways and we understand some things, but there may be some things that we won't ever understand this side of heaven. So we're going to take a little shallow walk into this problem of evil and take a look at it, sort of like taking a little wade off the shore into the safe areas of the ocean. Why do bad things happen to good people? Mortals born of women are a few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away, like fleeting shadows they do not endure. Job wrote that in Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. We all know it to be true. We are surrounded by it. We are in the midst of it. We all know that problems come in this world. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Every single one of us know the truth that bad things happen. And bad things happen to good people. Good people? Are we describing us? When we say, why do bad things happen to good people? We may need to be reminded that God tells us there's none righteous. No, not one. There is none who are righteous. No, not one. But the question is still there. Because there was one that was good. There was Jesus who never did anything wrong. There was Jesus who never one time in his life committed sin and did not even one thing contrary to God's will. And yet he's described in the book of Isaiah prior to his coming that he would be a man of sorrows and he would be a man acquainted with grief. So yes, it's true. Even of the very best, even of the only one who was good and perfect, bad things came to him. Why did they do that? Why do those things occur? Epicurus is the philosopher who wrote, how can evil exist in a world ruled by a perfectly good, all-powerful God? Dr. Warren, my teacher, would say that that is the strongest argument atheists have. And Epicurus put it this way, and it's been repeated again and again and again. How can evil exist in a world ruled by a perfectly good, all-powerful God? Well, there's some things we need to think about. There's some things we see all around us. There's some things we're absolutely obvious of that might help us to see and answer this question. Can God be opposed to evil, but still have a morally sufficient reason for permitting it. Can God be opposed to evil and yet at the same time have a perfectly moral sufficient reason for allowing it to exist and for permitting it to happen? Yes. And if you just think about it a little bit, we can think of several. And maybe some of the things we're going to look at, the next three or four things, might help you and jog your memory. Here's one of them. We live in a world where sin has come. That's why there's evil. We live in a world where sin has come. And sin has come because God wanted us to freely choose to love Him and serve Him. But to do that, in order for us to be truly free to choose to serve Him or love Him, we also have to have the ability to choose to reject Him. And rejecting Him is what was done. And rejecting Him is what is continually done. So we live in a world where evil has come. We live in a world where sin has come. And we're not destroyed yet. Because God has given a substitute. And He wants us to know about the substitute. And He wants us to come to Him. And His name is Jesus. A little more about that in a second. Another reason is called soul building. Physical pain nor emotional pain are inherently evil. There's nothing necessarily evil about having physical pain. Sometimes physical pain is a warning. There's nothing inherently evil with having emotional pain. Sometimes emotional pain is a warning that something needs to be dealt with. Think about it from this standpoint. There are some things like courage, patience, forgiveness, kindness, self-sacrifice, loving our enemies, that would be impossible if no evil existed. If no evil existed, we would have no enemy to forgive. If no evil existed, we would have nothing to forgive from someone who has sinned or done something wrong to us. If no evil existed, why would we need to worry about patience? If no evil existed, these things would never occur. And one of the reasons God explains to us that we suffer is to make us strong, to build us up, to make us more of what God would have us to be. Where Epicurus was wrong is here. God's purpose is not our happiness, not our happiness in this life. God's purpose is us coming to know Him. And when we come to know Him, that brings us to human fullness. When we come to know God, that brings us to where God wants us to be, in His likeness, in His image. And we can only get there when we come to know Him. The way events are interconnected so that evil is often connected with good is another way that there may be a reason why God allows this suffering. Jane's favorite TV show is, I forgot the name of it, I knew I would, so I'm going to turn the page over because I wrote it down. Shark Tank. I don't know if y'all watch Shark Tank, but in our house, if there's a new one on, it's on. Well, a couple of nights ago, Jane had the TV on it and was on Shark Tank, and she said, "Oh, we have a new recording of Shark Tank." And she watched it a few minutes. She said, "No, I've seen this one too." And but the TV stayed on, and when the TV was on, this lady walked in. And she walked in just as a normal individual would walk. But you notice when she got in front of the sharks about to describe her business, she stopped and she never moved again. What her business was building special clothing for individuals who had lost a limb, in particular, a leg. And she then unzipped the bottom part of her jeans to reveal her artificial leg from her knee down. And you would have never known it watching her come in, and you would have never known it by the way she was dressed. And what she was trying to get them to support her in was a clothing line for individuals who had lost limbs to be able to wear normal clothing and to be able to hide the limb so that it would not show and be glaring for other individuals that they went around. And all of the sharks were just taken over by her, and two of them joined together in order to support her in her endeavor. And she kept describing the blessing of her life by allowing her to make this clothing for other people, and all of the good that she was being able to accomplish, and the blessing of her life that this losing of her leg had brought to her. And I thought, there it is. Something bad becomes something good. Something bad turns into something good. Can you think for just a minute of the most glaring example of that fact? Something bad becomes something good. How about the cross? Was the cross evil? Yes, it's described that way. Was the cross accomplished by evil individuals? Yes, it's described that way. Did this evil, and God even called it a curse, did this evil become good? It's the blessing of all humanity. It is the good that is made available to all humanity. So could there be a reason why God allows and permits bad things? Yes. For instance, this one, in order to turn things into good. If we cannot see nor understand any good reason for the occurrence of an evil, that doesn't mean there isn't a good reason. It just simply means we don't see it. But it doesn't mean there isn't one. And the one that teaches us that are our own children. Maybe even you, if you could go back and remember. Do you remember what it was like taking an infant to the doctor to get its shots? Can you remember the screams? Can you remember the pleas? Can you remember the prayers? Well, maybe they weren't praying at that age. But the begging for you and the tears pleading for you not to let this happen, but you let this thing that they saw no good in whatsoever to be done to them because you know that you knew the good that was coming. And you knew the benefit that was going to occur. Job had the same situation. He couldn't understand what God was doing. He couldn't understand why it was happening. He saw no reason for it. He saw absolutely nothing he had done to deserve it. And he had not done anything to deserve it. But why was it happening? He couldn't understand that. And he knew God was making a mistake. And God would get the right man figured out, and God would take all of this away. God never told him why. He told us why, but he never told him. The reason wasn't a punishment. The reason wasn't punishing him and trying to do harm to him. The reason was showing the devil himself, you don't know mankind like you think you do. You don't know human beings like you think you do. And this was God's message to the devil. And I will show you a man who will never turn his back on me. He was confused. He accused God of doing something wrong because he didn't understand what was going on, but he never lost his faith in God. He never lost his trust in God. And God knew exactly what would occur. And he showed the devil a man like no other man the devil had ever run into before, until he ran into this one. I want you to think with me a minute about Jesus, this will be the end. This is a passage that I thought a lot about and try to remind myself about every day. And I want you to as well. This is a conversation that takes place between Jesus and Peter. There are actually two of them. There's one here as Jesus is leaving Galilee and is making his way toward Jerusalem to die. And he's made the announcement after Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," of what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. And Peter took him aside and said to him, "That will never happen to you." You remember what Jesus said to him? Can you picture or hear the anger in Jesus' voice? Can you picture or hear the frustration in Jesus' voice? When Peter says this to him, and he turns to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. Because you don't have in mind the things of God, you have in mind the things of men." When I try to think about that verse and look at it and consider it from the standpoint of the way Jesus must have said it, then my thoughts go in this direction. And that's what these are, my thoughts about words written in the Bible. My thoughts are, this may very well have been Jesus' greatest temptation. This may very well have been greater temptation to Jesus than the three that he received from the devil himself at the beginning of his ministry. Because number one, this was his friend. This was his disciple. This is one of the three closest to him. But then the other, stronger reason. What Peter is telling him that's not going to happen is exactly the thing Jesus was hoping would happen. This is what Jesus wanted to happen. We understand that when he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays with the blood coming out of his body, or the sweat coming out of his body as if it was blood. He did not want to go to that cross. And he asked God, "If there's any other way, let it be any other way. Get behind me, Satan." May have been his greatest temptation, because what Peter was telling him was going to happen was exactly what Jesus was hoping would happen, that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. And then Peter tries to stop it when he cuts off the ear. The fact of what Jesus would do is told us in Matthew. The fact of who it is that cut off the ear is told us in the book of John. So it's Peter. It's the same man. And he cuts off the ear of one of those that's trying to arrest Jesus, ready to start the fight to defend Jesus to keep him from dying. And Jesus tells him to put up your sword. "Don't you know that I can even now ask my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? I can stop this, Peter, if I want to. But my Father doesn't want me to." What do you see in that? Every single one of us are sinful to the core. And I can offer one simple thing to illustrate it for every single one of us. Every single one of us, from the time we were born almost, and especially as we grow into adulthood, are self-centered. Every single one of us seek what's best for us first. We are selfish and self-centered, and we will spend the rest of our life struggling with that. How do you do with Jesus' instructions? "Love me more than you love your own life. Love me more than you love your family. Love me first and foremost. Love me above everything. Listen to my words and obey my commandments. How are we doing with that? How about those times when we just don't want to? And isn't that when the sin overcomes us? Here is a man who wanted with every fiber of his being not to go to the cross, but his Father wanted him to go. And he even had given at his disposal a means to call it off, but he knew his Father wanted him to go. And he went. Do you understand why he's sinless? Do you understand why we are not? Do you understand why he is perfect and the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins and why we can't save ourselves? It's because of him and something very, very good has come out of something very, very bad. How are we doing with Jesus? How do we feel about him? How am I doing with the forgiveness he asked me to give to those that do wrong to me? How am I doing with loving my enemies? How am I doing with loving others and serving others? How am I doing with what he wants me to be? Or do I allow my selfish self-centeredness to rule me and to rule the day? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? To show us who we are, to show us what he's done, and to show us what he's made available to us. All of our sins are forgiven because Jesus paid the price for them. All of our sins are taken away if we believe him and put our trust in him. Even though we will never be perfect, we will never be that good, we can have eternal life with the Father because of what the one who was good did for us. There may be some here this morning who are ready to come to Christ, to be baptized into him. There may be some who need to come home to him. If you desire to respond to his invitation this morning, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.